What's up, fam? How y'all doing? Long time no see. Pastor Brian here. Good to be with you. If you got your Bibles, would you please crack them open? We are in Ephesians. Ephesians, towards the back. Begins with an E. We are in chapter 2. Today we are diving into some of the most incredible and foundational and liberating passages in all of Scripture, verses 8 through 10. I've heard it said that this text is often called the gospel in a nutshell. Such a cool set of verses, in fact, that we decided to get some t-shirts printed for you guys to shamefully plug. You're repping the Lord out there in your neighborhoods. But as a little recap, over the last few weeks, this is week 3 in chapter 2. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at the condition of man and women, everyone who's ever walked this planet, the universal diagnosis of humanity, and it is not good. That apart from Jesus Christ, we are all spiritually dead in our sin. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile or black or white or Democrat or Republican or left-handed or CrossFit or a vegan or a punk rocker, everyone makes the club of spiritually shut off and separated from God because of our sin. So that's bad news. We stand condemned. We are separated from God. We are utterly incapable of rescuing ourselves. In this doctrine of man's sinfulness is not very popular in the world. In many churches, it's not even popular to talk about this inside the Christian church. But what's thankful for us is that when we come to the Bible, we see that the Bible's not trying to pull any punches. The Bible's not trying to win friends and influence people. The Bible's not trying to motivate us and gain a following on social media. This is God's word telling us that our situation is really bad. Fallen humanity, we need to be rescued. We don't need to be told to do better. We don't need to work on ourselves and see some improvement. Scripture says what we need is a Savior. And then last week, as we saw when we got to verse 4, you see right here in verse 4, but God, here is the turning point. Ephesians is Paul telling us, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul telling us, look at what God has done in his people's lives. We have to remember that, right? Look what God has done in my life. But God, this turning point, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Changes everything. Grace. And so now as we step into verses 8 through 10, our text this weekend, the Apostle Paul is going to take that deeper. He's going to repeat himself again. He's going to talk about this being made alive and the reality that this whole concept of us being spiritually dead and now brand new creations, born again people, all of it, our whole salvation from start to finish is the work of God. And so in addition, I believe our text doesn't just reveal to us this great gospel, the greatest news that we could hear, all of our hope in the power of God's work in our salvation. I think the text also reveals for us our purpose. I would present to you this weekend that this text perfectly captures the Christian life in 3 verses. So if you have your handout, you are very welcome to follow along. If it gets a little toasty in here, you can do this. You know, the old Baptist air conditioning. But in our text today, we will see 3 things, which I think really sum up the Christian life. 1, that salvation is by grace alone. 2, we absolutely reject any idea of self-righteousness or boasting or religious things we must do to heap up rewards with God. No, we boast in nothing but Christ. And 3, this incredible call and purpose that we have as Christians in this world. And so with that, let's just get into the text. Our first big idea this week and the first foundational truth of the Christian life is this. We are saved by grace alone. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Well, bri, I'm feeding back. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Did I say it is the gift of God? It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So before we get into this too deep, let's just go back to like we did last week, let's just knock out this incredible truth we've just heard in the very beginning. By grace, you have been saved. Paul has already said this in previous verses, but what he is saying is that God has done something to those who believe, and it's a complete, utter dependent act of his grace. God does something for his people. Caleb unpacked this last week very well, but grace simply means unmerited favor. God steps in. The grace of God, God steps in. He does something for us that we don't deserve. He extends this grace and this mercy and this compassion towards people who don't deserve it. Grace means unmerited favor. It means it's not deserved. And this grace of God, what is it? I'm glad you asked. Paul is saying this grace of God is the act of God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ and living a perfect life and dying a perfect death in our place for our sin to rescue us. That is the grace of God. That is what he's talking about here. And Paul is saying that this is a gift God chooses to give to us, the undeserving. That's a steal. That's a bargain. You run with that. And then Paul immediately clarifies. He says, this is not your own doing. This grace, this work that God is doing, guess whose job, guess who didn't do it? You. This is not your doing. If grace is undeserved, if it's unmerited, if it's unearned, then it's something you did not do. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were spiritually dead. Dead men tell no tales. Dead men do nothing, contribute nothing but a stank. So what Paul is saying here, there's nothing in us that could cause God to give grace to us. It is something he does to those who don't deserve it. And what I love about Paul here, I love what God is trying to make clear for us, is one thing that this really attacks in every single one of us is our pride. There's a self-righteous religious jerk in every single one of you that goes, well, no. Actually, I mean, compared to that guy over there, I'm actually not that. This attacks every one of our pride. For many of us, the hardest work we could ever do is not something in our hands, not to try and prove to someone that we're good enough. The hardest work for many of us in our lives is humbling ourselves. That's the hard work. We look at other folks, we love to compare, we're pretty petty. Look at that guy, we look at that gal, we go, whew, I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad, right? We think grace is for other people, like really, really messy, needy people. But us, no, we don't really want to live on that kind of heavenly welfare system. We're like, no, why don't you give us like a really long, slow, miserable layaway process, right? Give me 70 years of incredibly slow, miserable payments. I can pay this off if you give me enough time. That's our pride. And so Paul's saying, you gotta get out of town with that. Scripture says it's impossible for us to contribute, to pay back, to earn up anything because we were dead. Ephesians 2, 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul is saying here, there is no layaway program when you're spiritually bankrupt. That is what makes grace so amazing. God gives this eternal riches to those who don't have a spiritual penny to their names. Cute old Anglican boy, J.I. Packer, says it like this. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. That's pretty good. Grace is this incredible gift. God's redemption at Christ's expense. God pays an incredible price to save us, and it's undeserved. But now, what about this? You were saved by grace through faith. What is faith, right? That's different. That's a little tricky, right? We go, faith. Grace and faith, are they the same thing? No. Do they work together? Yes. I think sometimes with faith, we think it's like a belief in something, which is true in part. But Scripture goes a little bit deeper. For example, faith is not like this intellectual understanding that something makes sense and something adds up. Like everybody understands, everybody believes. We'll do a little crowd participation. Raise your hand if you believe that George Washington is an actual person that actually existed. Okay, who doesn't raise their hands? I want to see who doesn't actually believe that. Carmen doesn't believe it. Okay. We all believe George Washington existed. He was, which, was he a president? Which one was he? Okay, yeah, I believe that. Cool. Did he chop down a cherry tree? Is that true or not? Yeah, I believe it anyways. Did he have wooden teeth? Is that true or not? It doesn't matter. Is he on a quarter? Yeah, yeah. He's got a couple good songs in that Hamilton musical. Got a good voice. Yeah, yeah. So we can believe a lot of things about George Washington, and it doesn't affect our lives whatsoever. That is not the faith we're talking about. You can understand that intellectually. Yeah, I have faith. I believe that George Washington's a pretty cool dude. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith says you have to take the person and work of Jesus and not just say, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, the math adds up. 2 + 2 = 4. Yep, yep. All right, Jesus is the real deal. Bible says, no, it demands more than that. It's a complete and total dependency and trust in him. A better example would be like you are on an airplane flying at however many feet, a couple hundred feet, a couple thousand feet. How high do planes fly? I don't know. So you're up there in the sky, everything's going great, and then the guy gets on. What's the guy's name that flies the plane? Nate. Nate gets on. He's like, hey, Rock Church, you having a good time? We're doing really good up here. He's got a mobile phone. That's how he's talking to everybody in the back of the plane. And everything's going great, except for if you notice, both wings are on fire, and we're going down. Have a nice flight. We're going down. That's the bad news. The good news is everybody has a parachute under their seat. So now, you have a decision to make, right? All right, you can sit there, breezy, cheesy, keeling, like trying to watch the rest of your show. You're just chilling. You know there's a parachute underneath you. You know parachutes can save you. But unless you put that thing on and you jump, you're not trusting in that parachute. You can understand a lot. You can have a lot of information about how parachutes can save a person, but until you put that on, biblical faith demands that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So here's the incredible thing. We are saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. This sometimes gets missed. Our verses here are saying for anyone in this room, anybody on this planet who's ever trusted in the Lord Jesus to save them, to possess this kind of faith that believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is your only hope in this life and the next to save you, what the scripture is saying here is that that faith is also a gift from God. God had to do something to spiritually dead people to get them to respond to the gospel. So even that faith to believe is a gift from God. So I want you to look at this equation right here. Because oftentimes this is where people get mixed up when we come to these verses. These verses get abused a lot by a lot of false teachers. False religions and duping spiritualities, they will abuse this text and others that will say that you have to do works in order to be saved, because Paul mentions works in this text here and other texts. And I want to show you two equations. So there's this one's the answer. This is the true one, right? But I'm going to give you the right one and the wrong one first. I'm going to give you two equations. One is the greatest news in the entire world, and the other is the worst news in the entire world. One is what the Bible makes absolutely clear, and the other one takes what the Bible says and distorts it. So this one's right. The other one is wrong. I'm going to let you choose which one's right, okay? Spoiler alert, this is the right equation. Grace plus faith equals salvation. From start to finish, our salvation, our being saved, is not a work, not a result of our works. It is by grace through faith alone. The person and work of Jesus Christ alone. When you come to the gospel, when you come to God's word and you conclude that this is the truth, this is the good news, if you hold to this, well, guess what? There's some implications here. You also have to take what else scripture says about you today. If you believe this, John chapter 5 says that you have eternal life. Romans 5 says that you would have peace with God. You are no longer at war with God. Romans 8 says there is no more condemnation. You are no longer separated between God. 2 Corinthians 5 says the old is out, that you're in with the new. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 says you are no longer slaves. You've been set free. Ephesians says you've been redeemed by his blood. Hebrews 4 says you now have access to God. You can approach the throne of God with grace. And 1 John 3 says you're now children of God. This is good news. By grace, through faith, are we saved. That is the gospel. That is the right equation. And now the second equation, which I know many of you have been raised, taught, and believed, that this is true, but it's not. If you go grace, yep, and faith, yep, but also, I gotta do something. Grandma told me I've got to do something. I got to give a little extra, right? Plus my works equal salvation. The math doesn't add up. That's bunk. That'll dupe you forever. And if you hold to this, if you come to the Bible, you come to God's word, and then you conclude this is what the gospel now is, what this is not gospel. And if you hold to this, then you must also take, there's implications. If you're going to believe this, if you're going to hold to this, then there are also some implications that you have to take with the rest of Scripture as well. If you believe that you must do enough stuff to prove to God you're kind of better than at least that guy right there, then you're good. Scripture says this. If your salvation is dependent on you, Romans 11 says, then what you don't get is grace. If it's up to you, God's going to like, okay, go for it. Swing, miss, swing, miss, swing, miss, swing, miss. What you don't get is grace. Isaiah 64 says if you're going to live a life like that, you're going to try and heap up works in front to impress God, to earn favor with God. Isaiah 64, your works are like filthy rags. They're disgusting to God in his sight. Romans 4 says your works are garbage. Galatians 2 says you're cursed because of them. Acts 15 says you're enslaved by them. No good news, no salvation, just condemnation. It's the wrong equation. If your salvation is ever dependent upon what you do, you're still condemned and you need a savior. Only the death of Jesus Christ saves us. That's the good news. The Christian life clings to grace alone, by faith alone, scripture alone, God's word alone, in Christ alone, glory to God alone. That is the gospel. And now, the second of these three markers that we find in our verses regarding just the central core of the Christian faith and the Christian life. One, we are saved by grace alone. And two, we boast in nothing but Christ. When we come to Jesus, we come empty-handed. No works, no boasting, no nothing, just the grace of God. Paul clarifies that here with a very crucial negative for us. He states it very plainly here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. No one. This verse is an arrow through the heart of everyone's ideas that our own accomplishments, our achievements, our performance will now somehow work out for our good. Salvation is the gift of God, not by our works. Again, this biblical truth about grace is so backwards and contrary to the spirit of our world today. There are endless faiths and spiritualities that proclaim we must earn our keep. No, this is your own doing. We must prove our own worth. This is a result of my works. Have you done enough? Have you gave enough? Did you change enough? If so, then maybe the God you worship will give you the pie in the sky that you're hoping for. But there's no good news in that. That's not gospel. If this is up to me or this is up to you, whoo, I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and it's not looking good for anybody in this room. We need a savior. Grace cost God too much for us to say, nah, there must be another way. That's a dangerous, dangerous road that leads millions and millions of people astray. Because the second we try to mix in a little shot of our own works and goodness to the blood of Jesus Christ, we contaminate everything. God gave everything to rescue us. We contribute nothing but the sin. To come to the cross of Jesus, to look up at Jesus and hear him say, "It is finished." And then say, "No, that's not enough." Oh, that is so offensive to God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is enough. It is finished. Our salvation is wholly dependent on God. And remember, beloved, that this text, Ephesians, all scripture, every book in your Bible is written for believers, okay? I know a lot of times you get online, there's a lot of people who don't believe the Bible that will use their Bible against you. Just remember that the Bible is actually really good for believers. It's actually written to believers. So there's some things here we need to understand, okay? Paul is writing to Christians. Oftentimes, we will point these verses to non-believers, which is good, which is right. We will share these with friends and loved ones who have been duped by false religious systems. And we go, "Yeah, man, you got to know the truth." And that's good and that's right. We should give a defense for the hope that we have with gentleness and with respect. But we do good to remember that this text is speaking to you, Christian. Paul, the Holy Spirit here, wants to remind us. He's concerned that the bride of Christ, that we ourselves don't get ourselves deceived thinking that our stuff don't stank anymore, that we're somehow better than other folks, that now that we are new creations and we've been born again, that we now have some elbow room to boast and brag. The Holy Spirit here is saying, whoops, don't do that. Paul is emphasizing here, Christian, that there's this demand that comes with salvation by grace. It completely self-destructs every ounce of boasting in our being forever. That's the demand. When we come to the cross, the day we were saved, when we came to Jesus, you came empty-handed. If there was anything that you could contribute and boast about, then like Paul says in Romans 11, then grace would no longer be grace. If you could do this without the grace of God, then what's grace for? That's not good news. That's condemnation. If you think you don't need grace, there's something good in you. You got to be careful there. Scripture never declares that's what we do. Our salvation from start to finish is wholly dependent on Jesus. On the day of your salvation, on year 20 of following and pursuing Jesus, on year 40, year 50, year 60 of you running after Jesus, when you take your last breath and you enter into his presence and God says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Our only answer will always forever be, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That's all we boast in forever. That's the Christian life. We reject any self-boasting. We boast in nothing but the glory and wonder of the cross. I was dead and bloated and drowned at the bottom of the sea, and yet Jesus Christ, my Savior and friend, he rescued me. He's Dr. Seuss, that was cool. I will not boast in anything. We just sang that, didn't we? No gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Coming to the cross of Jesus, salvation by grace alone, strips us of all of our pride and efforts in boasting forever. Now, by way of illustration, just for fun, could I just share with you how foolish this idea would be if there was something in us that we could boast in when it comes to our salvation? I'll tell you a story about a little boat back in the day. It was a Sunday, April 14th, 11:40 p.m. It was deemed the unsinkable ship, the RMS Titanic. Boop, struck up against a little iceberg. Within 3 hours, the ship was completely gone. Fifteen hundred people died. with that boat. Devastating tragedy. Yet, in the horror, a little over 700 people were rescued. Women and children were put onto these lifeboats. And if you've seen the pretty bad movie, that shame of a man, Billy Zane, snuck on one of those boats too. I still don't like Billy Zane to this day because of that. Anywho, they got these women and children on these lifeboats, and after hours of them floating across the frigid ocean, they were eventually picked up by another cruise ship that heard the distress call. The ship called Carpathia raced through the whole entire night to save as many people as they could. I want you to just think about the posture and the attitude of the people who were saved that night. Every single one of them were rescued, not by their own strength, but because they were physically put in a lifeboat and another ship and came to retrieve them out of the water. They did not contribute a single thing to their own salvation in that moment. Not one person, after being put on one of those lifeboats and being paddled away, would ever dare to stand up and shout to those who were freezing to death in the water, say, "I told you I could do it." There's no person who survived that shipwreck who would ever dare to boast. Not one person who's been interviewed, who was rescued, that got onto that boat right there on the right side. That's one of the boats that got picked up off of the Carpathia. Not one of them has ever, in an interview, was ever recorded saying, "Yeah, you know what? I guess I just tried a little bit harder to stay alive than the rest of the people who died that night." Nobody would ever say that. That is such an insult to their fellow man. That is an idiotic understanding of themselves, and it's so offensive to those who rescued them. This is the point with our salvation being completely upon the grace of God alone. There is no boasting in our part. Just as no one could have saved themselves from the sinking ship, so no one can save ourselves from the drowning grip of sin and death. Our rescue is entirely the work of God, a free gift of grace, because it's His doing. There's absolutely no room for us to boast. We boast in nothing but Christ, everything He has done to rescue us. So our text has shown us two truths so far. We are saved by grace alone. We will boast in nothing but Jesus Christ. And so now, the verse that gets a lot of y'all scared and a little messy. What about our response? We can't ask but help. Okay, so what now? Paul takes us there in verse 10. Our last big idea this evening is we now live new lives with eternal purpose. Again, we're talking about what God is declaring about us who believe. This is true for us who believe. Paul expresses this beautiful new identity and purpose for us in Christ. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." I know that's the scary word. Hold on. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I know because of some of y'all's upbringing, you come from this lifetime of religious baggage. When you see this text, you see good works, it makes you feel pretty uneasy. We'll walk through that. But before we get to that, before we unpack what the text is not saying, how about we just start with what often gets so overlooked, even for us as believers. Look at what the text just said about you, Christian. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is crazy. Again, this is something not done because of your works, nothing you can boast in. This is all holy and completely because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ saving us. He's saying, because of God's grace towards us, this faith that's been given to us, we are now new people. We are created in Christ for something far greater than we could ever be apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this text is saying here. And what's really fun here is this word workmanship in the Greek. It's the word poema, and it's where we get our English word poem. It literally means that which has been made. In its fullest sense of the word, it means a created work of art, a masterpiece, something thoughtfully and skillfully brought into being by a master craftsman or artist. That's what this word means. What Paul is saying here is we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. What? What would you consider a masterpiece? Here's some good ones for you. We think Starry Night, yeah, that's a masterpiece. Lord of the Rings, man, that's a masterpiece, amen. The song Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen, goodness. Sistine Chapel, right? Or you may even go like, well, God's creation, the Grand Canyon. I agree, man, all masterpieces in their own regard by incredible artists. God is an artist. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God has created some incredible and masterful things, the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea, the animals. Think about that. The creator of the cosmos, God is a creator God. He's the original hashtag creative. None of y'all are creatives in this room? Okay. The creator of the cosmos, the one that hung the stars in the sky and whose handiwork the heavens declare, everything he makes and does is absolutely magnificent, breathtaking. But here's the astounding truth. None of these things, none of these cosmic wonders, none of the animals, none of these all this stars and galaxies and quasars and the vast expanse of creation, none of them are made in his image. But you are. And for the believer, this text, verse 10, saying you who are created, new creations, born again, redeemed, bought by the blood, new creations in Christ Jesus. Scripture is saying God has done an even more profound work. He's done a more profound work. He has made you his ultimate poema, his poem, his masterpiece, his recreated, redesigned, redeemed masterpiece. Now designed to reflect him in a way in this world that nothing else in all of creation can. That's incredible. Paul is declaring here that those who were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins have been supernaturally made alive in Jesus Christ. That is the greater workmanship. That is the greater job. That's the masterpiece, greater than Mount Everest, the Grand Canyons, the Northern Lights. How do we say this? How can I dare say that? Listen. Because the text says you are his workmanship. And what's interesting about all of those things, God merely spoke. God just said a word, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. Planets and quasars and Neptune sprang and obeyed into existence. It cost God nothing but a word to create those things. But his work in saving you, Christian, that cost him greatly. Saving you cost God everything. He gave his son to save you. That's the greater work. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. In Christ Jesus, you are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his magnum opus. You are of an incomparable worth. And I know that may be hard for many of you to believe. We look at our lives and our circumstances, our failing bodies, our aching bones, our afflictions. Some of us look back at the things done to us, the things that have been said about us, and it causes us to doubt our worth. That's the world we live in. I get that. But our Father in heaven says that you, beloved, you're his workmanship, the masterpiece. He loves you, and he's pleased in you, and he's returning soon, and he's going to take you home. That's what chapter 2 is telling us. That's what the text is telling us. This letter is so empowering. Look at how bad our situation was, and look at how good God has been, and look at yourself the way that God now sees you. That's the word. But it's right here. These two words right here, where some of y'all get so lost in the weeds and sidetracked and confused. Some will read, created in good works, and you go, up. Oh, I knew it. See, there it is. Grandma was right. I've got to do a bunch of stuff to prove to God that I'm good enough to get the pie in the sky. And you just totally just shipwreck the whole thing. That's not what this text, it's not what this letter is telling you, that God has been so good to you, now what will you do to prove to dad that you're a good boy? That's not the gospel. That's not what the text is saying. That is precisely what false teachers and false religion feasts upon. They'll jump on a verse like this and they'll stuff it with some junk, and they'll reintroduce the very works righteousness system that Paul has just been obliterating. Paul is not saying, now we have to prove to God, earn things for God. That's not what he's saying here. Nowhere in the gospel are we commanded, we now must perform and earn some brownie points with God. Instead, consider what the text, calm, healed fashion, consider we just believe what the text is actually saying, that this is not the call to get to work and prove yourself. This is a declaration to believe that God is the one who is now doing this work in you. A new life, new creation. You are his workmanship. We're talking about this new life in Jesus Christ. What you do, what you say, how you live in this world matters. In Christ Jesus, you have purpose. The good works or the good things that God is now doing through his people. And what God starts, he finishes. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand. God is doing this work in us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says it even more intensely. He says, he, God who began this good work in you, that is God who is doing this work in you now. It is not obligation and guilt and shame. It's, I'm a new creation. I'm doing all this stuff I would never in a billion years do. What happened to me? Oh, God is now at work in his sons and daughters. He will bring it to completion. We are new creations. Our lives are going to be filled, spirit-filled lives of doing good works or good things, if that word scares you, I understand. Not because we have to, because it's now who you are. It's because what God is now doing in your life. Just like a tree doesn't bear fruit to become a tree. It bears fruit because it's a tree. A tree doesn't see you walking by and be like, oh no, Mike's coming. Trying to convince you that it's a tree. It bears fruit because it's a tree. In the same way, good works flow out of the believer. These good things that God's doing, it just flows out of us now because that's who we are in Christ. Additionally, verse 10, when we come to this verse, we shouldn't be scared or condemned or discouraged. It's incredibly empowering. It's saying everything you do, Christian, has purpose. Everything. When God is the one who's at work in your life, man, even the boring stuff, the mundane stuff, the parenting stuff, this kid doesn't learn anything. God says that's not pointless. In Christ, that has so much purpose. Everything you do, that conversation you had, man, I just don't feel like it was very gospel saturated. God says, no, shut up, dummy. That has so much purpose. Everything you do is so much more valuable in Christ. Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is worthless. In Christ, God looks at us. He looks at our life and he says, I love you. I'm well pleased. So to know that you have been saved by God for himself to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, these are the works that he has planned to do in your life before you were even born, that's incredibly empowering. Man, I got somebody in my corner that's incredible. Gives us incredible purpose. The Christian life summarized in these three verses. We are saved by grace. We boast in nothing but Christ. And we live these new lives with incredible value and purpose. So let me ask you today, knowing you're no longer scared of that verse, what good work, or if that word's still a little slippery for you, what good thing is the Lord trying to do through you today? I ask you that question free from the burden of guilt, trying to do more, trying to earn something, but from a position knowing that God loves you and he's pleased with you. both feet planted, understanding that God is the one who is at work doing good through the lives of his people. Where is he calling you to step out in faith? What good work is the Lord trying to do in your life today? Maybe it's something you know you're ignoring, you're neglecting. Maybe it's a sin that you're refusing to put down. Maybe it's a person that you're not going to. What is God, where is God telling you? What's he telling you to say? Where is he telling you to go? Where is he telling you to act? What if we did that? What if we just went and showed the world what the hands and feet of Jesus looked like? No fear and condemnation, no trying to earn brownie points, but just knowing that God is at work in my life. God is at work in your life, and he's just telling you to do something. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you alone have brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Lord, we boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, his finished work, not our efforts, not our good deeds, not our religion, not our tithing, our upkeep, not our mass, none of these external, none of our works, just simply to the cross we cling. Thank you, Jesus, that there's no guilt for us, that we don't have to perform to please you. God, we know you are pleased in your sons and daughters. God, we know, we believe the good works, the good things that now flow out of our lives is because you are the one at work in us. So God, help us today. Help us to believe that by the power of your Spirit, to live lives with incredible value and purpose. That is who you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for your incredible grace. Thank you for the faith to believe. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.